Now, we've been through this chart several times before, but it's worth spending some time with. What is the plan of God? We know that there are five different elements of the will of God. His sovereign and overruling will. Sovereign will is his kingship. Now, a king has the ability. Is this not coming on? There it is. All right. Sovereign looks at his kingship. Now, king has the ability to make laws, make rules. He has the ability to make penalties for violation. He also has the power of mercy and grace. That's what a king does. And that's actually where the word sovereignty comes from in the essence of God. Some people look at it and think it's about power. No, that's omnipotence. It's a whole different word, and it is not sovereignty. So if you called sovereignty under current vocabulary kingship, you'd actually describe it a lot better and be able to understand it a lot better. His sovereign will is overruling will. Occasionally he reaches into time and space, like with the Red Sea crossing, Sodom and Gomorrah, several other things that he has done. And he reaches into time and space. Otherwise, he has set it in motion and he's letting it go. Now, we find also directive will. Now, when God tells us what to do, that's a direction. You could call it a prescription. Do it this way. And that's the way he does. He gives divine standards. We call that a plus R, plus righteousness, the right kind of righteousness. And then there are worldly standards, and we call that a minus R, because those are the standards of the world. Have you noticed how truth has, so-called truth has changed? Some people that don't believe in God in today's culture, we need somebody to let somebody in the back door. it's okay. Never mind, Ron. Okay. There we go. Let's see. Where was I? Okay. I got to go back through the file now. You've never done that, have you? Walked into a room, go, what am I here for? So, anyhow. Sovereign directive, he's telling us what to do. We're supposed to learn what he wants us to do, and those are absolute standards. And when we comply with those, we're on the right side of righteousness. Worldly standards, these, I know where I was headed with that. The world itself is trying to define what is truth. And people that believe in unlimited government believe the government is the standard for truth. And therefore, you have problems because they change. They change with the political winds. But truth is truth. It's based on absolute standards, and the absolute truth is found in the Word of God. The worldly standards are when people start twisting things around, spinning them, and they call that truth, but it's actually not. Now, here is directive will. That's when God tells us what he wants us to do. Just like a doctor prescribes something for you, it's a prescription. Directive will is about God's prescriptions. How then should we live? What should we do? Now, we learn from his directive will that whenever we apply that correctly, whenever we live that, whenever he tells us to live a moral life, and we do, That is being in his perfect will at that point in time. If we get off into his permissive will, though, he knows that we're going to make mistakes. He knew we were going to make mistakes. He knew all of our mistakes before we ever made our mistakes, which just shows the amazing depth of his love. And we've been given the freedom to make these decisions. Permissive will may not be sin. There can be times God's permissive will may or may not be sin. It's not in violation of any specific command. But we have the freedom to make these decisions. When we choose with his directive will, we call that positive volition. You're using your volition correctly in a positive way toward God. Or we call it negative volition. You're choosing against God and going with the standards of the world. And when we obey the absolutes, then, and suffer for it, that's undeserved suffering. The Bible makes very clear distinctions about suffering. Some of the places today, some of the places within even Christianity, think that you just get it all right and God's going to bless you physically beyond anything that you can think or ask. They call it prosperity theology. And a lot of people live that way. Well, you know, Jesus did it perfect, didn't he? I don't think anybody'd argue with that. Did he suffer? Yeah, so that has a problem with that whole theology to begin with. But we're going to suffer. Jesus said, in this world you have suffering, you have hardship, you have trials. And if the Lord tarries, it's coming on this country. It has been so easy for us relatively. And people look around, oh, it's been so bad. It's so tough. My garage door opener didn't work last week, and I don't know if I can handle this angelic conflict anymore. And, oh, Lord, what am I going to do? Fix it. Well, that's not, that doesn't really fit into the realm of undeserved suffering. I think that fits into the realm that all things go from order to disorder, and they eventually wear out. So that's a law of thermodynamics. So undeserved suffering. We're next week is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church, and we'll be having some information on that next week about it. But, you know, we're praying, hopefully, for churches around the world and Christians around the world who face persecution of a level we cannot even imagine. I've personally met people in a lot of countries that have spent time in jail for worshiping the Lord too loudly. And their neighbors heard them, and they turned them in, and they took them off to jail, and they spent time in jail. Now, that's what's going on around the world. We have not faced that. But it looks like it's coming. I find it interesting that they want to shut everything down, and one of the things they want to shut is churches. Huh. Why? Because you're not science-based. I got news for you. Your science is changing, and it keeps changing. So, anyway, use common sense. I mean, that's really kind of where the science ends up taking you. Undeserved suffering. But when you disobey the absolutes and you suffer for it, that's deserved suffering. And that is divine discipline, and that is designed by God, not really in a punitive way, but in a corrective way. He wants us to get it right. He wants us to do that which is pleasing in His eyes because He sets the absolute standard. Now, up there above perfect will, the great thing about it for believers, the penalty for sin has been taken care of forevermore. It's done. I mean, once you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then that penalty for sin is erased in your life. The power of sin is still present. We're still going to fight that. We're going to fight that power of sin until we draw our last breath through the trumpet sounds. That's just the way it is. And you know, you can lose those battles. You can lose those battles, and we will lose those battles. But the penalty for sin, the power of sin. Now, thank God for heaven, because the presence of sin is gone. And we're not going to have to worry about that at all. But see, these things are a matter of testing God. Or testing in order to trust God, or being tempted to trust the world. That's what we're looking at in our life. And we're looking at every decision, every set of circumstances. Are we going to trust God, or are we going to trust the world? Who are we going to trust? So, again, it's a decision. I've seen a lot of books written over the years. Love is a choice. Happiness is a choice. And, you know, that's true. We can look at our circumstances and our difficulties and all that and go, God's got something good for me. That's a walk of faith, isn't it? I'm supposed to learn something out of this. He's got something good for me. Now, there's some relative issues like vocation, what job you are, hygiene, how often you take a bath. Nothing in the Bible says how often to do it. Just be sure it's enough. Diet, clothing, shelter, economics, preferences, politics. You know, you can be of any political party you want to be of. But the bottom line is you need to make choices that line up with God's will. That's the bottom line. Now, we have 1 Corinthians 6:12, remembering all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. We know our decisions can go from bad to worst, and we know they can go from good to best. And when we stand in front of the judgment seat of God, the judgment seat of Christ, you know, that's not a bad thing for Christians, is it? Does that scare you? Standing in front of the judgment seat of Christ? It shouldn't, really. Now, it doesn't mean we're going to strut up to the judgment seat, okay, like we're owed something. See, what it does mean is that we're going to come in front of him humbly, because we're going to be humble no matter who we are standing in front of him. And I think we're all going to experience a degree of shame. 1 John 2:28 points that out, realizing that we could have done stuff better. And I think it's all about love. Could we have loved God more? Could we have loved our neighbor more? It's all about the two greatest commandments. But it says he's a judge of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So it goes to our intentions, our speech, and our actions as well. So we want decisions, because if it's our ambition to do that which is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, like it was Paul's, okay, then we want our intents, our speech, and our actions to line up with those things that are pleasing to him. The plan of God. Now, Jesus the Messiah set the example of living the will of God in every aspect. And we've already gotten into this, so I'm just going to quickly go through. That's the ones you have the blanks filled in on. So we can go through there. Christ came with one purpose in mind, to seek and save that which was lost. And it quotes in Hebrews 10:7, our key verse that we are looking at. Then I said, behold, I have arrived, parenthesis, in the title of the little book it's been written, to do your will. Oh, the God. This is Jesus arriving, because the book of Hebrews is about God becoming flesh. The exact representation of the Father is what it said in 1:2. So he has become flesh, the exact representation of the Father. Why did he come? To do the will of the Father, to carry it out. Gospel of John, verses throughout the Gospel of John that says just the same thing. But it says in the title of the little book, it's not the Lamb's Book of Life or the Book of Life. There are a whole lot of other books that we just get inferences to in the Scripture. And I called this one the Book of the Plan of the Ages. If you got a better title for it, that's fine. But he's laying it out here, and it's contained in pieces. We get little pieces of it in the Word of God, and that's where it is, where it's revealed. Now, the Lord in his humanity has seen what the Father desires. And this is a key point. He's the supreme example of doing the Father's will. The supreme example. Your kingdom come, he prayed. Remember, your will be done. So many times people are praying, your kingdom come, my will be done. You know, they think they can use and manipulate God, say the right thing, do the right thing, give the right amount, and God is just going to bless them. God becomes a vending machine. And it's really, that's not who he is. That is blasphemous in its whole approach. Now, the importance of God's will. And this is the point we got into already, to establish the parameters for salvation from the penalty for sin. We need to know God's will to know what we must do to be saved. What did the king say about what you must do to be saved? He said, you got to believe in my son. Believe in my son. He died for your sins. He was buried, and he rose again on the third day, literally, because he appeared to many people over the course of 40 days after he was risen from the dead. Now, you can't will yourself into heaven. You just can't say, well, this is what I'm going to do, because it's all by grace. It is not by your ability, of the ability of the human will. We need to know how to enter the kingdom, establish his requirements to enter his family, spiritual nourishment. It's more important than our personal agendas. Now, that's John 5:30. We saw these verses last time, so I'm not going to go back through them again. But God's will details our sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. It was written in Peter, "Be ye holy as he is holy." Now, you can't do that automatically at the moment of salvation because you're just born again. But then you have to grow up. So, be holy as he is holy is becoming like he is, being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It is doing what is right and pleasing in the Father's eyes. Another important point is that it often states the conditions for receiving his promises. I look at Scripture. I started a book 10 years ago. It's still not ready. A lot of you got involved in it. It's not been forgotten. It's still there. It just hasn't been on the personal agenda yet to get finished with enough time. But what are the real promises of the Word of God? And we went through every book of the Bible, tried to categorize them into different things. Because I say that because I've got, I don't have any books, promises of God, 10,000 promises in the Word of God. Well, there may be, but you know, some of them are not for me. Some of them are not for this age. You know, go forth from the land of your relatives, and there I'll make you a great nation. That is not for any of us. You know that one, that's for Abraham. Okay, so what promises are good and valid for us in this day in which we live? Because some are for the Jews, some are for the tribulational believers. So what promises are good for us? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's one we can hang on to, isn't it? But some of them are conditional. God will indeed, whatever you sow, so shall you reap. So he will bless that. You will reap in time if you do not grow weary, Hebrews 12. So there is not the promise of millions of dollars, but what there is a promise of a comfort and a peace of soul that goes with being compliant with the Lord's will. It often states the conditions. Hebrews 10:36, you have need of endurance. Why? So when you have done the will of God, that's condition, you may receive what was promised. Okay, there's a condition that goes with a lot of the promises. Now, where we left off last week, it often, and there, it's going to be there sometime. Obedience silences the foolish. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Such is the will of God. Do right. And you know what it does? Eventually silences the ignorance of foolish men. What do Christians need to do in this time in which we live, where we're being persecuted? Do we need to quit doing what is right? The answer is no. Not at all. We keep doing what is right to silence the ignorance of foolish men. I think about Daniel, when the decree went out that you're not going to pray in public to your God, Jehovah. And so what did he do? He opened up his windows and he prayed. That's what he did. And yeah, he ended up in trouble for it, didn't he? And God delivered him. You know, not every person that has done that throughout the history of the church has been delivered as Daniel was. But what a way to go. Standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. The will of God guides our prayers. It guides our prayers. From 1 John 5, verses 14 to 16. Too many times it's just a grocery list of what we want. How about praying the will of God? How do we pray the will of God? Not to manipulate him, but to recognize this is his will. 1 John 5, this is the confidence that we have before him. Does anybody know what 1 John 5:13 says? These things are written to you who believe in Jesus Christ in order that you may know you have eternal life. Amazing. 14. This is the confidence we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Now, we may not have them immediately or the way that we need, that we want them, but what we do know is that He is going to fulfill them. Now, it reveals that our complete existence is completely owed to Him. His will reveals, and His will, He has revealed Himself. That's part of His will, is to reveal Himself. Revelation 4:11. Now, it's amazing to me how so many people today think we just came from a rock. And they say, no, it's not a rock. It's a primeval soup. And you just came from a gas. That's one of the latest things. And I, my warped sense of humor, I'm going, where there's a gas, there's a cause. It's just the way things happen. Well, they believe that out of that came conscious living, organized life. I have I can't believe that. It is too great a leap of faith for me to remotely believe. Do you believe that God created the heavens and the earth? Genesis 1:1. Well, Revelation 4, when it's all getting ready to happen, it says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you did create all things. And because of your will, they existed and were created." Boy, what a verse that is. Kind of hits the last generation of the church, doesn't it? Who's been taken away and swept away by evolutionary thought. Obedience to God outlives the world. Huh? 1 John 2:17. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. You see, doing the will of God has eternal consequences and ramifications, eternal rewards. That's what it does. And here's an important one. It prepares us for undeserved suffering. 1 Peter 3, verse 17, he says, "For it is better, if God should will it, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." See that what we saw in the chart there? Here are passages that go with that to say that suffering for doing what is right. You live in a world that is hostile to Christianity and becoming increasingly more hostile to Christianity. What is neat to see is that occasionally you get reports, and we've been getting some reports in, that of different things that people have undergone. We have a situation, a lot of you know, we kind of help with distribution of Bibles. We have a location in one country that one of the key guys is a Christian. He is with the hospital as an administrator, and Bibles were shipped to him and they got stored in the hospital. Then coronavirus hit. Guess what happened? The hospital became a central place for COVID patients, and they can't get them out. So you got something specific to pray about? Those are all intended for different individuals. Go ahead and pray that the Lord get those out of there. That'll be quite a testimony. Right under the nose of the enemy, will it not? Yeah, undeserved suffering. Persecution. It is coming to the world on a greater scale. How do we know that? In the last days of the church, things will go from bad to worse. That's what it says in 2 Timothy 3. And you know what the main thing they're going to be attacking is? The Word of God, because all Scripture is God-breathed. That's right at the end of chapter 3 that deals with prophecies, issues of the last days. Now, doing God's will. Doing God's will. What do we need to do God's will? First of all, it requires a willingness to do it, not just hear it. Hey, when you think about the will of God, people say, well, I just want to do the will of God, and they don't know what the will of God is. Well, you learn the will of God by studying His Word, because He tells you. You know, he who lacks wisdom, let him ask, who gives to all men generously and without reproach. So if you want to know what to do, ask. And then some people just ask and go into a trance and seek God's will. No, ask and read your Bible. It's amazing how many times it just comes up, isn't it? It requires a willingness. John 7, Jesus therefore answered them and he said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know the teaching. See that conditional promise? Any man is willing to do his will. This is a verse that got me when I was in seminary and a young pup in a church 40 years ago and trying to figure things out. And I thought it was all about taking in the Word of God and doing a little of it, but it didn't have the end result or desire of really wanting to do it, just wanting to know it. Well, 1 Corinthians 8:1 said, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. And I keep getting hit with verses, and John 7:17 hit me right between the eyes. If you don't want to do it, you're never really going to know it. But if you want to live it, he says, he shall know of the teaching. And he says, whether it's of God or I speak for myself. Jesus in his humanity is saying that. You want to know if this is from the Father or not? He's talking to Pharisees. You really want to know, is this God's word? You got to be willing to live it. What were they not willing to do? They didn't want to live it because they had it figured out to live it their way. Now, he who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. Jesus speaking. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he's true. There's no unrighteousness in him. And Jesus, all through John, kept pointing to the Father. Pointing to the Father. Chapter 5, you search the scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but these bear witness of me. So here's a powerful message that he gave because they read the scripture all the time, but reading the scripture can't save. It lacks the power. What happens? It may bear witness of him. He has the power to save. Doing God's will is evidence of a wise choice. We've been studying volition. You want to be wise? This is the wisest thing to do. This is in Ephesians 5, verse 17. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. See, it's foolish to not understand the will of the Lord. That's the comment. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. But be filled, and I believe it's by the Spirit, to all the fullness of God from chapter 3. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I was sitting behind a lady at a stoplight yesterday, coming back from Lowe's. They said, come back. And I said, don't worry. I'll be back. I don't know when. I'm sitting there, and she's got her window down. And she's got her hand out like this. And I'm thinking, is she flicking her cigarette ashes out there or what? And she's leading the music outside, you know, sitting at the red light. I look, and she's just blasting. I thought, I bet she's praising the Lord. Right there, because you don't see people quite get into songs that way. Maybe some rock and roll. That just didn't seem like rock and roll at all. But it's evidence of a wise choice. Singing and making melody with in your heart to the Lord. And how do you want to do God's will? This is probably the key verse that people leave aside and try to say, I want to live God's will. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, they should be a part of our soul, part of who we are. These things should drive us when we wake up in the morning. Because Paul writes, I urge you therefore, brethren, Now, he's talking to believers because Romans is not just to Jews. So you know he's talking to believers already. He's talked in 3, 4, and 5, chapter 3, 4, and 5 about you're justified by grace through faith. And he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. We are a priest to God now, right? There's no special priesthood of Levi. We don't bring bulls and goats and all that other stuff to the Lord. We bring ourselves. We are a priesthood who brings ourselves. That is our sacrifice for the church age. And he says, a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. The word acceptable, if we broke it down, is the same word translated well-pleasing in 2 Corinthians 5:9. Acceptable to God is well-pleasing to God. Which is your spiritual service of worship. We track the words down. Spiritual service is a liturgos word, which is a priestly service. It is a function of your priesthood to bring yourself as a living sacrifice, and you present yourself to the Almighty God as a sacrifice. Now, would the world change, would the church change, if every Christian woke up in the morning and said, I'm yours? Yeah, it would, wouldn't it? I think we get smarter. I think we get wiser. I think we would be more invested in helping other people than ourselves. And he says, do not be conformed to this world. Notice he's talking to believers. And I can't tell you the number of people I've talked to over a long time that think that once you become a believer, you become impervious to being conformed to the world. And that's just not it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Metamorphosis. It's a change. And for the Christian, it's a change from the inside out. And see, the Pharisees and hypocrites, they had the outward appearance, but their heart was far away. But we know God is a judge of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So Christians are thinking, how do I change from the inside out? How do I learn to love the Almighty with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? How do I go about doing that? How do I put away this self-will of mine to become enmeshed in His will? How do I put that together? How do I love others honestly, truly, unconditionally, like He loves me? How do I do that? Because that's where it's at. Don't be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Does that mean you get out all the philosophy books in the history of the world and start reading those so your mind can be renewed? No, I think it's you go to the Word of God. You go to the Word of God. And then why? Why do you do that? Why do you go to the Word of God? The next line, that you may prove what the will of God is. The word prove basically means determine. So you can know what it is. Because a baby Christian doesn't know what he needs to know, or she needs to know. Baby Christians don't have the information. It's just like a child that is born. A child that's born, it's perfectly acceptable to do things in their britches that they got on. But it requires that they learn as they grow up. They have to learn how to walk. They have to learn how to read. They have to learn how to speak. There's a lot of things they have to learn how to do. Christians are the same way. They're born again. They might have some background. They might get a head start on it. But they are going to have to be taught and educated. And he says, so you can determine, why are you presenting a living holy sacrifice? Why do you want to be transformed? And the desire is to know what God wants you to do. Okay? And Jesus said, if any man is willing to do his will, then he will know. So we have to put those things together and know what the will of God is. How will you know it's the will of God? Last part of the verse, that which is good and acceptable, that's our well-pleasing word again. And perfect, it means mature, ripened, grown up. You want to know the will of God, that's what it is. Verse 3, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Because once you start learning stuff, it's real easy to leave behind the humility. You know, we used to study the Bible intently. Still do study the Bible intently. But I know a lot of pastors that studied the Bible intently, and they had a doctrine of humility, 10, 20, 30 pages long, and they were quite proud of that doctrine of humility that they had done. So, that's just the way it goes. Doing God's will requires a servant's attitude. Ephesians 6, verse 5 and 6. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. Servants, it's not talking necessarily about indentured servitude, which did go on in the first century. It did, but it's talking here about become what it means to be a bond slave. What it means to be serving the master out of the greatness of the master, because of the greatness of the master. And it says, with fear and trembling and the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. It's saying recognize the authorities that have been established. Because if you read the Bible enough, you find out there's no authority that's been established that God didn't at least permit to be there. And if he permitted that authority to be there, then you're supposed to learn and submit until they give you a command that violates God's command. Because they don't have the authority to overrule his word. But, oh boy, how about all the little commands that we get from time to time? It says, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. He wants us to silence the foolish of ignorant men. Does he not? Silence the foolishness of ignorant men. It requires prayer. Matthew 26:42. He went away again a second time. Boy, that puts us right in the garden, doesn't it? Night before the cross. And he prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it. He's talking about the cup of the cross that only he could drink. He says, your will be done. I see, Jesus in his humanity, true humanity, some things are just not easy to do, are they? Intentionally not easy to do. But the results and the good that comes out of those things, we find out one of these days just how well worth it all was. It requires thanksgiving in all things, from 1 Corinthians 5, verses 15 to 22. His will, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek that which is good for one another and for all men. I did a service for a funeral service for a lady in Bartlesville last Thursday that was in our church 10 years we were in Bartlesville. Wonderful lady, passed away, and her pastor for the last 30 years said her favorite verse was, are you ready for this? Revenge is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Leave room for the wrath of God. Now, anybody knows her knows that she had a great life, her kids were great, she loved her kids and all that, but she went through some difficult times, and her verse was, revenge is mine, I will repay. So when she faced those difficult times, that's the way she handled it. That's the way she handled it. And you know what that did? That gave her peace. She didn't have to worry about it. Lord will take care of it in his time. And you know her kids learned that. And she passed it on. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Isn't that interesting? Do not quench the Spirit. Don't despise prophecies. Examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good and abstain from every form of evil. Give thanksgiving in all things. And here's a good one. Even grudging compliance is better than not at all. Have you ever known what to do and didn't want to do it? I'll go ahead and do it. Of course, you never express that to anybody else because you want them to know how great a Christian you are and you've got everything handled. Matthew 21. But what do you think? A man had two sons. He came to the first and he said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." And he answered and said, "I will, sir." And he did not go. And he came to the second and said the same thing, but he answered and said, "I will not." Yet afterward he regretted it and he went. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, "The latter." Jesus said to them, "Truly, I say to you that the tax collectors and harlots will get into the kingdom of God before you do. For John came to you in the way of righteousness. You didn't believe him. The tax gatherers and harlots did not believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him." He's saying it's better, even if you don't feel like it, you don't want to, do it. There's a special verse given to pastors in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And he says, "There, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, in season and out of season." Okay, when you feel like it and when you don't. That's the instruction given to pastors. And you know, there's sometimes that it's just out of season for pastors to do. But they say, what does the instruction say? Even if you don't want to, go ahead. It's kind of like the guy that, you know, his wife woke him up on Sunday morning and said, "Get up, it's time to go to church." He goes, "I don't want to go to church today." And she said, "Come on, you got to get up and go to church." And he says, "I just don't want to go to church today." She said, "Give me one good reason for you not to go to church." He said, "I don't like them and they don't like me." She said, "Oh, that's not any good. Why don't you want to give me one good reason?" He said, "I need to go to church." And she said, "Because you're the pastor." That's a big hit overseas. Let us all pray that others be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now, say, pray that you know it, okay? And pray that for other people to know it. So if you can pray something for yourself that you can pray for others, it's loving your neighbors yourself. Lord, wake them up. Wake them up. Wake me up too. See, you got to keep, can you pray it for yourself? You know somebody that's headed down the wrong path, and you pray for them and you. Lord, I don't think I'm headed down the wrong path, but if I am, I want you to shake me to wake me. Then you're praying out of love, and that's an honorable way to do things. When God puts it together for us, it's just like he put together the body of Christ. In Hebrews 8:5, when he puts it all together for us, when we have learned his will and the circumstances are there, it's so that we can do his will. When our life comes together, it's so we can do his will. Hebrews 13, the benediction, the book of Hebrews. "Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Now, do we desire? This is the question. We're studying volition, to live the rest of our life for the will of God. Is that what we want? 1 Peter 4, "Since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of the God." What a blessing. What is our choice? Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this day, for your mercy and love. Thank you for all your blessings and tests. And Father, thank you for your word, that we can know what you would have us to do that would be pleasing in your eyes. May we be willing to do it and present ourselves a living sacrifice so that it may be brought about. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.